Good morning, St. Paul, and welcome to our online worship service, and happy Valentine's Day. Our hearts are full and our love goes out to you. Thank you so much for joining us wherever you may be today. Before we begin with our online worship service, I have a few announcements that I'd like to make. First, our contemporary worship service is coming back on February 28th. Look out for that because that's going to be a lot of fun. Please come join us. Also, look out for live in-person broadcast coming out for the 11 a.m. service very soon. Also, since we're unable to meet for our Wednesday night suppers, we're offering a Wednesday night supper to go. This week we have beef stew, rice, broccoli, rolls, and a brownie. It's $8 a box, and you can come pick that up in our roundabout between 5:30 and 6:30 on Wednesday, and we hope you come and join us. Delivery is also an option for those who feel uncomfortable leaving their house, but please RSVP for either one of those options before 5 p.m. on Monday. Our next Real Women's Ministry event is coming up on February 25th. It'll be at 6:30 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall, and we'll be discussing Christianity and Art with Teresa Holznick. Please RSVP with Grace Bailey or contact her about any nursery needs. St. Paul Youth will not be meeting this Sunday night. Please go enjoy your Valentine's Day and your three-day weekend. And if you have any needs or would like to contact us or just want to get more involved, you can do so by visiting youth.spumccolumbus.com. I know I touched a little bit on it last week, but I just want to remind you that John View and Tommy Bridges' next podcast is coming out very soon. They're going to be talking about Brennan Manning's The Ragamuffin Gospel, Good News for the Bedraggled, Beat Up, and Burnout. Please tune in to hear about it for yourself. The Ash Wednesday opportunities that we will be having for you this year is you can come to the Youth Building parking lot anywhere between 12:15 and 1, and either John or Shane will come to your car and they will impose the ashes on you and they will pray with you. Or if you'd prefer to, you can come to our in-person service at 6 p.m. that night, and it will be just like the previous years where we get together and we reflect and we prepare ourselves for the journey to Easter. We hope you join us. So as we proceed with the online worship service, please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this wonderful Sunday and just blessing us with another wonderful Valentine's Day in 2021. Please just allow us to remember the love and the grace that you continually give to us, and that no matter what happens in our lives, nothing can come in between the love that you have for us. Please just allow us to appreciate all the things and all the people that you have given to us as gifts, and just allow us to remember these relationships and just grow with the people that you've given us, as well as grow alongside with you. Please just allow us to look to you and remember all the blessings that you've given us and just see the love in everything that we do throughout our day. And allow us to remember the prayer that you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Earth come down, fix in us thy God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Hey, St. Paul. Our first scripture reading of the day is in 2 Samuel 7, 1-3. When King David was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, the king summoned Nathan the prophet. "Look," David said, "I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Go ahead and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." And our second reading of the day is in Matthew 6, 25-34. "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies on the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today."
Good morning. As you can see, I have a teardrop. Well, it's supposed to be a teardrop. My dad made this for me in 2014, when I was kind of going through a time where I felt kind of sad. And so he made this for me, and he wrote on the back of it and said, Revelation 21:4. And that verse is, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This always reminds me that whenever I'm sad or going through something, that God will always be there. Nothing will be able to pluck me from his hands while I'm here on earth. Sure, there might be sadness and pain, but in the end, there will be none of that. We'll be in heaven with Jesus, and he will wipe away every tear. But in the meantime, we know that he holds us in the palm of his hands, and that we are loved and taken care of.
Still I know that I am with you. Well, good morning again, and thank you for joining us on this online worship service. I do want to just mention three announcements again, just really as a reminder. I know that you might have already heard those or watched those in the earlier part of our service. I would just want to remind everybody this coming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and that marks the season of Lent for us, and we're going to celebrate Ash Wednesday two different ways. For those that are still just a little uncertain with being out in the public gathering, we want to give you an opportunity to begin Lent with the imposition of ashes at from 12:15 to 1 p.m. up in the parking lot across from our youth building. If you'd like to do basically a version that's similar to just like a park and receive the ashes and then have just a little brief time of prayer, and then you could stay as long as you like, but do it from the comfort of your own car. I do want to give you an opportunity. That's 12:15 to 1 p.m. this coming Wednesday. We also will have a worship service, a typical Ash Wednesday worship service for us here at St. Paul. It's going to be here in our sanctuary about a 30 to 45 minute worship service for that night. And then you can also receive the ashes. That's typical for us here at St. Paul. But you have two opportunities for Ash Wednesday. And then next Sunday, if you are worshiping online, there's two different ways to do that. At the 9 o'clock hour, it will be something similar to what you've witnessed now for the better part of a year. That's a service that we film and invite other people to be a part of. That'll be broadcast at 9 a.m. And you're more than welcome to worship that way. If you do want to worship at the 11 o'clock hour, we'll live stream our 11 o'clock service from our sanctuary. Or you could be in our sanctuary at 11 o'clock. We do have live worship there. And then the last Sunday of the month, February 28th, we do want to reopen our contemporary worship. We're going to do that in our fellowship hall. It's going to be at 11 a.m. So if contemporary style of worship is something that's more in line with what you fancy and what's good for you, do want to give you a chance to be back in worship the last Sunday of the month, February 28th. We're going to reopen that for every Sunday, and that'll take place at 11 a.m. I know there are other announcements that you've heard. Just be mindful of those, but did want to mention those three before we begin. So now, if you would, let's center our heart in a time of prayer. So as we hope to engage the text so that the gospel comes. So pray with me, if you would. Oh God, as we gather in your name, what we pray, Lord, is that you would use this time that we have together, these remaining minutes in reflection, in the speaking, and in the hearing, oh God. What we pray is for your spirit to be a part of that, so much so that what's created and formed inside of us is the nature of Christ. So if that needs to begin for the first time, we pray for that, oh Lord. But if it's something that needs to continue, we also pray for that. And those things that we have control over, Lord, that either need to release to you, or maybe even to take on, to receive, we pray for that, God, now. And we ask this in your name. Amen. One of the highlights of my year, every year, is my family's annual vacation. Normally around the July 4th weekend, give or take a week or so. My brothers, I have two different brothers, their families, my mother. We all descend to the same place. We like to stay under one roof, so hopefully a large enough house to be able to sleep 14. We have these certain games that we play every year. I mean, to some degree, I'm already looking forward to it. I know it's only February, but in my mind, I'm looking toward the summer. But there are certain things that we do every year when we have our time of vacation together at the beach. We'll play certain games together. Sometimes we play a little golf. Sometimes we might fish a little. But the main thing is that we just like to be together. We cook together, we eat together, share these big family meals. And so for us, it's a lot of fun. Inside my family, I'm the real early riser. I normally wake up long before anybody else stirs around the house. And most of the time, that means it's my job at least once or twice a week to go get the donuts. If you ever vacation similar to where we do around the 30A of Florida, you know that there's this wonderful donut truck that makes donuts to die for. And normally, while we're down there early in the morning, if you get there late, they're gone. So I try to get there right when they open so we can get whatever we want. And normally those donuts, I like to bring them back. They're ready for everybody when they start to get up and begin their day. Occasionally, I like to exercise while I'm down there. Sometimes that's a walk. I like to walk in the mornings too, again, while everybody's still sleeping. Sometimes it's a run. Sometimes it's a ride on the bike. And I have to tell you, I'm not a hardcore exercise person. You know, some of the people I see down at the beach, and this might be you, I mean, you might be just really just, you know, pedal to the metal type exercise, which is great. I see those persons and I just kind of pull over to the side and I just let y'all have it because, I mean, they're after something I'm not. I want to exercise just enough so that I can eat whatever I want and still feel okay. That's really about the speed of my exercise routine. I really like it when I exercise, when I'm walking, I'm running, I'm riding a bike. I really like it when the wind's at my back. Not that it makes me, you know, perform at a greater level. I just feel like I do. I feel like I'm running faster, I'm walking faster. I feel like I'm riding faster, and I only have to put maybe half the energy into it. So to some degree, I almost feel like I'm cheating when I'm exercising, when the wind's at my back. But it really is a great feeling to know when, you know, when you're just sort of, something's kind of pushing you forward, and you don't, maybe you don't have to work, you know, everything's just aligning up and you don't have to work quite as hard. That's what it feels like to me when I'm down at the beach and I'm exercising and the wind's at my back. Thinking about my vacation, all this, think about it spiritually speaking for a moment. How great would it be to have the wind at your back, where things just sort of align for you properly? Whenever I think about that, I think about King David. So the last couple of weeks we've been looking at King David, and we've particularly been looking over the last 2 weeks about 1 Samuel chapter 30, and that's the time in David's life where he is not yet king. Saul's on his way out, but he's just about to be king. But if we were to fast forward a little bit into David's life, you would see three different things that would take place. One, right after Saul's death, David, he is crowned king in the southern area, southern kingdom. We call that the kingdom of Judah. Now, in order to sort of kind of really get the scope of this, we need to think back a little bit to the Israelite history. Think back into Genesis days. You've got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had 12 sons. And each son was, their descendants were given a portion of the promised land. So 12 sons, 12 geographical region. The two in the south, Judah and Benjamin, they make up what is called the southern kingdom. Sometimes when you read in the Old Testament, it might say the southern kingdom. Sometimes it might even just say the kingdom of Judah. But it's the southern part of Israel. Well, David's crowned there first. Now, it took him about 7 years for David to be crowned in the north. Now, some of that was the speed of their life back then. It's not that, obviously, it wasn't as fast as our life is. But at the same time, there was a small civil war that took place after Saul's death. One of Saul's sons wanted to take the kingdom in the north, and David was the king of the south, and so there was a tiny, tiny civil war. Eventually, David and his side, they prevail, and he's crowned king of the north. But it took about 7 years. And so the first thing that David did was that David unifies the kingdom, king in the south and also king in the north. Well, the second thing that David did is David moved the capital of Israel from a place called Shechem. Now, if you can imagine the Sea of Galilee here and then the Dead Sea here, and you've got the Jordan River in between, if you get about the midpoint just to the west side, that you would see Shechem. Shechem was the capital for a long period of time before David, but upon David unifying the kingdom, David moved the capital down south into Jerusalem. Now, in the beginning, it really wasn't spiritual. There wasn't a spiritual reason for doing that. David being a strategic military person, a good general, he realized that Jerusalem was easier to defend. If you've been to Jerusalem, you understand what I'm talking about. Around all the sides of Jerusalem, it's a natural fortress. There are these different valleys, and so for armies to attack Jerusalem, they would have to go down into the valley and then fight uphill, which would give the advantage to David and to the Israelites. Not only that, it had its own water source, which was by far a huge positive in the ancient world. And it sat just along the trade routes. So David, being the person, the thinker that he was, realized that it was just a smart strategic move to move the capital city from Shechem to Jerusalem. It was easy, it was a fortress, easily to defend, had its own water, and at the same time, it was great for all type of trade and advancement. Now, eventually, it does become a spiritual home, which brings us to the third thing that David did within the first few years of being king, is that he not only unified the kingdom, being the king of the north and the king of the south, not only did he move the capital to Jerusalem, but the third thing he did is he brought the Ark of the Covenant back home, and in this case, to Jerusalem. So spiritually speaking, this was the unifying effort for the people. The Ark of the Covenant was the symbol that the Israelites carried all throughout the wilderness. It stood for the presence of God. It was also the symbol of God's promise to the Israelites. And so when David put its home in Jerusalem, even before the temple, this unified the people as well. And so David, in the first 10 years, accomplished all of this. And for any king, this would be a career. I mean, this was a yeoman's task to do one of those things, to do three of those things. I mean, this put him in a class by himself. And to use that example of the wind at his back, well, now the wind is at his back. And so David is faced then with the decision of what to do next, which is incredibly critical. Critical for him. It's also critical for us, because what do you do, spiritually, when the wind is at your back? I mean, obviously, that's that sweet place that you want to be. So how do we keep the wind there? And what you'll discover if you were to play out the rest of David's life, to the point that he was faithful to keeping the wind at his back, he prospered. The people were blessed. But the times when he wasn't faithful to it, the people suffered. And so did David. And the secret, really it's not a secret, but the key, it is to seek the kingdom. Now, that brings us to our Matthew text. Inside the Matthew text, what Jesus is given basically a description of what it's like to be a follower of God, and this idea of how do you have the wind at your back, and the way that Jesus described it is that you seek the kingdom. Now, in the Old Testament, it didn't say seek the kingdom. That's really more of a New Testament word. But in the Old Testament, it's the same concepts there. And Deuteronomy shows up in the prophets, particularly the prophet of Amos. And the idea is that seek and then live. But it's the same concept. The idea of seeking the kingdom. You know, so often, and you see it in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, but you also can see it in life. And you might even experience this inside of your own life. We can burn so much time and so much energy trying to get to maybe the top of the mountain or maybe climbing out of a hole, that once we get to that point, that apex point where we think the wind, and where the wind really is at our back, instead of continuing, we sort of forget our purpose. We forget seeking the kingdom. I mean, how many leaders have you seen fall into this trap? They get to the top, they reach their goal, and all of a sudden they lose their purpose. They not only lose their purpose, they lose their sense of identity. I mean, I'm sure you're familiar with Proverbs 16:18. What that verse really says is pride comes before a fall. And the idea is that you reach a certain level, maybe that apex point where the wind is at your back. And what happens is that a person becomes complacent. They become stagnant. They continue to seek after, and they believe that their current place is never, that current state or status is never going to change. They don't have to continue doing what they were doing to reach that level. And the next thing that happens is, boom, there's some level of a failure. And so Jesus' words in Matthew's gospel, they're critical for us to keep the wind, spiritually speaking, at our back. And there's that word that shows up in verse 33, seek. Some versions of the Bible, depending on which one you're reading, might say strive. And the idea, it's a serious effort. It's a continual action born out of an obligation to follow. It's like there's this craving or this hunger that sits inside of the person, and they want to continue after it until that place is eventually filled. It's a commitment to find and to do the will of God. And this must become our first commitment. Again, Amos describes it, seek this and you'll live. It's the same words that Moses gave to the children of Israel just upon their entry into the promised land. If you seek this, continually seek after this, if this is your first commitment, then you'll live. It's not prescribing to be irresponsible to other aspects of your life or to develop this happy-go-lucky, you know, optimism in the face of whatever presents itself. That's not it. It's not decrying the needs of a person. It's just an undistracted pursuit of a first goal to which lesser but legitimate concerns must eventually yield. That's what it means to seek. Now, Jesus gives us insight. Seek the kingdom of God. Now, in my life and what I've witnessed as a pastor is when this happens, it's amazing how things align properly. It's like a car that's out of line and then you go and get a tune-up and the next thing you know, it drives differently. Well, it's the same concept, the same analogy when it comes to our own life. I mean, in Matthew's text, Jesus mentioned different foci that are important. He talked about the things of work. You see tending of fields, making of clothes. Those were jobs in that day. Some jobs for predominantly men, some jobs for predominantly women. Not only does he talk about work, he talks about security, the mentioning of food, clothing, money. Those are important. It's not that Jesus dismissed those. They're important. They just, what Jesus understood and what we must understand is that they don't define you or define us. Because when they do, we become out of line. But there's something else that happens when we seek the kingdom, even those legitimate concerns, those important concerns, they don't go away, they just properly align. I remember having a conversation with a buddy of mine. He's a good bit older, about 20 years older than me, and he, in his profession, he reached an age of what basically they have mandatory retirement, and so he was forced to retire. And we had a number of conversations, leading up to his retirement, and then some subsequently after his retirement date. And unfortunately, there was just a deep struggle. And the struggle was because, and he eventually came to grips with this, the struggle for him was that in his work, that was where he found his true purpose and his true meaning. And eventually had to come to grips that there was something greater than that. And that was first this idea of who he was in Christ. It didn't mean that his work was no longer important and that he shouldn't be a part of doing something that was work for him. It's just how he aligned himself with that. But you see that often in people. where they can't let go. And some, unfortunately, they'll die with their hand at the wheel because, unfortunately, their alignment is not accurate. Where they're drawing their sense of identity, where they're drawing their sense of purpose, where their first commitment lies with something that is temporary, maybe even tinsel. But when alignment happens, when we seek first the kingdom, and then all these other things that are very much important to us, they just align correctly. When that happens, it's amazing to me how, just first person, my life is better. When that is my primary commitment of seeking the kingdom, it's amazing how my family, my relationships, they align themselves. How even my profession, it aligns itself. How stress or happiness or pretty much anything you want to talk about, they all align themselves properly. They are important. They're just not primary. And it's not only what happens inside of our own life. When we seek the kingdom and there's a proper alignment, it's amazing how we even see that in other people. It's like life becomes clearer. It's like the wind is at our back. I remember hearing a story, actually reading about it years ago. It's about a 14th century mystic. And this mystic was walking down the road, and the mystic, he saw a beggar on the side of the road, and he said to the beggar, he said, God give you a good day, my friend. And the beggar's response was, I thank God, I've never had a bad one. Well, the mystic looked at him more intently and said, well, then God give you a happy life. And then the beggar said, well, I thank God, I am never unhappy. Well, the mystic looked again and said, well, what do you mean? And the beggar replied, said, well, when it is fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I'm hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, and whatever pleases Him pleases me, why should I say I am unhappy when I am not? Well, the mystic, astounded, said, who are you? And the beggar's response was, well, I am a king. And the mystic said, well, then where is your kingdom? And the beggar said, it's in my heart. It's amazing that when we seek the kingdom as our first commitment, where we strive for this, where it's a continual action of seeking and seeking and seeking, how everything else has its proper place in our life. So how do you have the wind at your back? How do you keep it at your back, spiritually speaking? Seek first the kingdom, and then allow God to add everything else to align it in a way that it finds itself in its proper place. So may it be for you, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to receive this benediction. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, and to the one that is able to bring you on that day before His presence, a presence of grace, a presence of peace, and a presence of love, be with you now and forevermore. Amen.